Ephesians chapter 4. I've had people come and visit our church and say, you know, I'll bet your building is hard to heat. There's no insulation. And what you see is the underneath of the roof. There's no insulation up there. And the ceiling is high. And if you just drop the ceiling, maybe, you know, to the bottom of those cross beams, just drop the ceiling, you probably cut your heating bill a lot. And the last 50 minutes are why I didn't want to do that. This building sings so well when you sing well. The acoustics are so incredible. And I'm not going to ruin that. So we'll pay a little higher bill in order to glorify God more beautifully. That's my opinion anyway. We let the grass go brown, but... Yeah. Okay. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we do love you. We adore you. We praise you. We worship you. You are our glory. We have no glory, Father, apart from Christ. We are now in Christ. You see us in him. You see us already perfect and complete, seated at your right hand in Christ in the heavenly places. That's our glory, Father. Not anything that we could claim. Simply to the cross we cling. And Jesus. Thank you. Speak to us now through your word, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, be turning there as I review a bit. We are talking about the matter of growing in Christ. That has been our theme verse, 2 Peter 3:18, and this is now message number 12 in a series on growing in Christ. I realized that in all the time I've been a pastor, I had never preached a series specifically on spiritual growth. This is it. The goal, we're to grow in Christ-likeness. Being conformed to his character, bearing fruit and growing in good works. I think before I've called these steps in growing to Christ, and that might give you the wrong impression that these are things you do in a certain order, and I don't want to give that impression. These are not necessarily in any order, although the first couple are primary, but they're factors qualities of spiritual growth. Number one has to be salvation. It has to start with that. You have to know Christ as your Savior. You have to be born again. If you're still dead in trespasses and sins, how can a dead person grow? Scripture, having meaningful encounters with the Word of God. And that doesn't just mean these 45 minutes that we have on Sunday morning that I have with you. That means you being in the Word daily throughout the week, having meaningful encounters. Okay? Abiding in Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit. But that's not a passive thing. That abiding in Christ, that's an active thing. And that's expressed in the command in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself toward godliness. We're to have godliness as the goal. We're to keep our eyes fixed on that goal, and we're to be disciplining ourselves towards that. Okay? What does that look like? Well, it means when the alarm goes off that you have set so you can get up early and spend some time with the Lord, you get up. Okay? It means being in church. It means, you know, scheduling a fellowship with other people, you know, doing things. Discipline yourself toward godliness. Draw a comparison, discipline yourself toward godliness. Oh, but Dave, that's too hard. You're asking too much of me. Baloney. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's the exact same Greek word. I don't think that's an accident. What God commands us to discipline ourselves toward, he has equipped us and empowered us to be able to do. You know what that does? It takes away every excuse. Takes away every excuse. Ken Boa is a Christian author. It turns out he graduated from Case Institute of Technology, where I graduated from. He was a couple years ahead of me. So he graduated with a Bachelor of Science degree, and I'm not sure what his major was. I suspect maybe physics, because he's a good guy. But then he went to seminary, and is a Christian writer, Ken Boa wrote, "If we apply the same zeal in our walk with the Lord that we use in our sports and hobbies, many of us would be farther along the course." If you don't like that statement, take it up with Ken. It takes time and discipline, and he's speaking from Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It takes time and discipline to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now listen to the balance. But this discipline must be set in a context of dependence upon the Spirit of Christ who indwells us and who enables us to run in His victory. Isn't that great? Okay, I thought, Ken, that's what I'm trying to say. Okay, there's discipline that is guided and directed and empowered by the Spirit of God as we abide in Christ. Okay, if any of you want this quote, I'll email it to you, or it'll be posted on the sermon's website here, Lord willing, by tomorrow morning at least. So, factors, discipline yourself toward godliness, then baptism. And last week I spoke about latria living. Latria is a Greek word, and it combines the aspect of worship and service. Latria living is worship service. I would have translated it with that hyphenated word, because it is service that is performed as an act of worship. Not just service you do mindlessly, not just service you do out of rote repetition and routine and obligation. It's service that you consciously do as an act of worship to God. That can be anything from washing dishes to changing diapers to doing your job to how you drive your car. Okay, I'm meddling now again. Or it is worship that is expressed in acts of service. So it's not just worship that's, you know, sitting still contemplating your navel. Okay? That passive thing some people associate with worship. Oh, I'm going to go off in the mountains and worship. Okay? It's worship service. It is service that is performed as an act of worship. It is worship that is performed and expressed in service. Okay? Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable latria. It is your reasonable latria, your reasonable worship service. Okay? I thought, do I really want to use that Greek word, you know, transliterate? And I thought, maybe that'll make it stick for you. If I use a unique word to coin this compound responsibility, maybe that'll make it sink in more. I don't know. Let me know if it helped. You've turned to Ephesians chapter 4. And what I want to do now in Ephesians chapter 4 is look at another factor in spiritual growth. Another factor in spiritual growth. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 16, and we're going to go obviously pretty fast. Okay? If we're going to just look at verse 1, then that would be more Dave speed. Ooh, okay. If you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, another factor is to have meaningful encounters with one another. Meaningful encounters with one another. I am of the opinion that spiritual growth does not occur in isolation. There may be rare instances of that. You know, John Bunyan, when he was imprisoned and wrote Pilgrim's Progress, you know, but for the most part, most of the time, the primary, normal way God works is He works through body life, or as it's sometimes called, community. You know who that is? That's all y'all. Okay? That's us. That's here. That's together. It's what people who aren't here are missing right now. It's singing with one another. It's sharing testimonies. It's praying for one another. It's going through the Word with one another. It's having meaningful private conversations with one another where you Bear one another's burdens and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You can't do that with a TV evangelist, folks. There is something about rubbing elbows with other members of the body of Christ that God uses to grow us. And you might be thinking, oh man, you don't know those people, Dave. Oh yeah, I do. Oh, but some of those people are so hard to love. They're so hard to get along with. That's right. If it was all easy, you wouldn't have to grow. Oh, but getting together with those people can be so messy. Exactly. Because it's often through that messiness that we experience some of the most significant growth. I want you to see that in Ephesians chapter 4. God's plan for growth through community. That's my theme for Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. God's plan for growth through community. Okay? What's it look like, Dave? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Number one, God's growth plan. Preserve the essential foundation of unity. If there isn't that, then you're going to have nothing but trouble. Notice how Paul brought this out. Look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. That word translated showing tolerance, a literal translation of that would be putting up with one another. Okay? Putting up with one another. Oh, I don't want to put up with those people. Do it. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Grieves me to hear the reports of the situation in Nathan and April's church. There is no unity. Accusations, yelling, blaming. Some people didn't like what was going on, so they've been absent from church for the last month. They're voting with their feet, so to speak. Nobody grows that way. Now look at the emphasis on unity, verse 4. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Seven different points of unity. That should be true of every believer here. Preserve the essential foundation of unity. That's why Paul was so concerned about the church at Corinth. Remember the church at Corinth? All the divisions. There was the Peter group over here, and the Paul group over here, and the Apollos group over here, and the Jesus-only group over here. And there were the rich people, and they would bring their big meal to the agape meal. And then there were the poor people, and they'd come in with next to nothing, you know, hunger, looking over at the rich people. And this was a church that was totally split. It was split theologically. It was split economically. It was split socially. And Paul had very stern rebukes for it. Sometimes in the course of pursuing Christian unity, church discipline has to take place. Sometimes that's the most loving thing you can do. That's hard. That's why most churches don't do it much anymore. And in the litigious culture that we live in today, you discipline somebody from a church, you're inviting a lawsuit. So most churches don't. Preserve the essential foundation of unity. That's part of God's plan for growth. Secondly, verses 7 and 8, God gave gifts to everybody. Verse 7, but to each one of us, underline that phrase, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. God gave spiritual gifts to everybody. You have a spiritual gift. You may not know what it is. You may not, have, until this point, have known you had a spiritual gift. You do. God gave you a spiritual gift, every one of us, to equip us and enable us to be able to serve the body of Christ in the area of that gift. You know what that means? You can't say, I'm not important. They don't need me. Yeah, we do. In a church as small as ours, you may be the only person in our church with a particular spiritual gift you got. And if you don't use it, somebody else might try to do service in the area of that gift, but they won't do it as well as you would, because that's not their gift. You have a spiritual gift. That's part of God's growth plan. Is brothers and sisters coming together, ministering their spiritual gifts to one another. You minister to me, and I minister to you, and mutually we build each other up, and the body of Christ grows. It goes without saying, you don't get that when you stay home. Goes without saying. Next, verses 10 and 11. God gave gifted men to the church. Look at verse 11. And he gave some, notice the word as is in italics. I've got it kind of penciled out lightly in all of my Bibles. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those are four gifts that God gave to the church, and he has already discussed two of them back in Ephesians chapter 2. He said apostle and prophet were foundational gifts. Apostle and prophet were foundational gifts. I don't believe those gifts are still being given today. I don't believe we have any apostles. I don't believe we have any prophets. If you question that, online, go back. I preached through 1 Corinthians, and most of those sermons are on the website, and you can download my messages on spiritual gifts. Talk about the temporary gifts. Or, I also taught on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the 9:15 Bible class about a year ago, and you can... No, those aren't available. Come and talk. Take me out for coffee. Okay. We don't have any apostles and prophets, but we do have evangelists and pastors and teachers. God gave those gifts to those men, but then he turned around and gave those gifted men to the church. Because those two now remaining permanent gifts of evangelist and pastor-teacher were given to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints. Those are the only two gifts that are mentioned as equipping gifts. Notice that's equipping, not doing. Equipping, not doing. God gave certain gifted men to the church. By the way, some of your translations may not make it clear. Some of your translations may make it look like there are five gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, as if those pastor and teacher are separate. Okay, the Greek is very explicit. There are four gifts mentioned here. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher. Pastor and teacher. The Greek is very clear. Okay, four gifts, not five in verse 11. Four gifted men. So we have evangelists and pastors and teachers who have been given to the church. And there's a very specific reason for that. These gifted men are given to the church in order to equip the saints. Verse 11, he gave these four gifts. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. The word translated for is a Greek preposition. It looks at direction toward. It's the same word as in 1 Timothy 4:7. Where Paul says, discipline yourself toward godliness. That's our preposition. Okay? Pros. It's direction toward. So these four gifted men have been given to the church toward the equipping of the saints. So those are training ministers. When we think of evangelist, we probably think of Billy Graham, and we think, oh yeah, that's the guy that fills auditoriums and arenas, and he preaches the gospel. That's not the primary purpose of an evangelist. The primary purpose of an evangelist is functioning within a local church, training the other believers how to witness more effectively. Training, not doing. He'll do also, because he's also part of the body, but his primary ministry is training others to do, not doing himself. Same thing with pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher's primary responsibility is not doing the work of the ministry, but training, equipping the saints. And he gave evangelist, pastor-teacher, these gifted men, equipped the saints. The word translated equip there is an interesting word. It's a small family of words that are often translated equipping or perfecting. It's just the word that's used in Galatians 6:1. If anyone is overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual, restore someone. Talking about restoring somebody to a state of function. Okay? It's used a couple of times in the Gospels where it talks about when Jesus called the early disciples, they were, first of all, fishermen, and they were mending their nets. The word translated mending is related to this word equipping. So it's fixing what's lacking, it's making up what's lacking, it's fixing what's not working well. That's part of the equipping ministry. But most of the time it's translated equipping or perfecting. Equipping or perfecting. So God gave gifted men to the church. These gifted men have the responsibility of equipping the saints. And then those equipped saints do the work of the ministry. In the King James and a lot of translations, look at verse 12. Look at your verse 12 very carefully. Mine says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. In the King James and other translations, it's 4:4:4, as if all of those are the same preposition. They're not. They're different. Okay. The first one is the one I mentioned. It means direction toward. The second one is a preposition. It means all the way into. The gifted men are to work toward perfecting the saints, and the saints then are to do the work of the ministry. The equipped saints are to do the work of the ministry. Who is that? Everybody raise your hand. That's all y'all. Okay? Those equipped saints do the work of the ministry. And the word translated ministry here is a common word. It means a servant. It's a household servant, very common word. So, how many ministers do we have here in our church? 30-some here today. Not just one. It's not the guy standing behind the pulpits that's to do the work of the ministry. It's the folks sitting out in front of the pulpit. It's my job to equip you. Your job under God to do the work of the ministry. Because when I equip you and you do the work, then the work is multiplied. How much more work can be done if we've got 30 ministers and if we have one? Yet in too many churches, people have the idea, well, we hire our pastor, we pay him to do the work for us. A totally unbiblical concept. You make it possible for me to be able to study and pray and equip you, not so I can do all the work of the ministry, but so I can train you to do it effectively. And yet too many times, it's like people go to the Broncos game and you've got 75,000 people sitting around watching 22 people down on the field work themselves to death. Too many times churches are like that. That's not God's plan for growth. God's plan is that he gave gifted men to equip the saints, and then those equipped saints do the work of the ministry. Then, as a result of the equipped saints doing the work of the ministry, the body of Christ is built up. That's not my idea. I'm not making this up. You look at it right there, Ephesians 4:13. Verse 12, I'm sorry. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You want to know how the body of Christ is supposed to be built up? Equip saints, do the work of the ministry. How do they get equipped? Gifted men are to do the equipping. That's how the body grows. That's God's growth plan. Say, what if I don't like that? Well, God doesn't have any plan B. Okay? God doesn't have a plan B. This is His plan. This is the mandate for local churches for this dispensation. God gave gifted men to the church. Those gifted men equip the saints. The saints do the work of the ministry. The body of Christ is built up. That's both body of Christ is built up numerically, but the body of Christ is built up qualitatively also. Built up qualitatively. I mentioned this when I was talking about when David and Rudy taught Bible class while I was gone. Ask them who they think learned more. Y'all that were sitting listening to them teaching or them when they prepared to teach? They both said, no contest. The teacher learns way more. Okay? You want to grow? Where are you serving? Where are you serving? What's your ministry? What's your ministry? Say, well, that's what we pay you to do. No, it's not. You pay me to equip you and then get out of your way, so you can do the work of the ministry. And when that happens, this is God's plan. As a result of the equipped saints doing the work of the ministry, the body of Christ is built up. I didn't make that up. It's right there in your Bible. Underline it. What does the building up of the body of Christ look like? Well, that's kind of what verses 13 through 16 are all about. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Till we all attain to the unity of faith. How's that going to happen? Equipped men, gifted men, equip the saints. The saints do the work of the ministry. The body of Christ is built up. Till we all come to the unity of faith. It doesn't come by saints sitting and stewing. It comes by equipped saints serving, doing the work of the ministry. Verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith, let's see what he says, and the knowledge of the Son of God. You get to know Jesus more, because who is our model as a servant? Jesus is. And when we serve, we're following His example. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Why are you here this morning? When Jesus came into the world, He came not to be served, but to serve. Why are you here in church this morning? Are you here to be served, or are you to serve? Here we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Still in verse 13, to a mature man. To a mature man. This doesn't happen with people sitting at home, folks. It doesn't. It happens when the body of Christ comes together and when gifted men equip the saints and equip saints to do the work of the ministry, the body of Christ is built up. People sitting at home watching some fabulously talented, gifted, erudite Bible teacher may get a lot of head knowledge, but they won't grow. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? Knowledge, King James, puffeth up. Knowledge makes people proud and arrogant. Love edifies. If you love somebody, you don't stay home when they're gathered together. You come and gather together with them. Do you get the impression that God seems to be pro-local church? And pro-church attendance? To a mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if there weren't any immature believers? I used to have this vision, you know, of what the church I was pastoring, what it would be like. And I thought, you know, Everybody would be a mature, godly believer. Everybody would carry their Greek New Testament to church with them. Everybody would be mature. And it was a blinding revelation to me when it finally hit me. Wait a minute. Where are the new Christians in that? Those new Christians aren't going to be mature right away. There's a process and time involved. And all of a sudden, I realized that that vision I had for what the ideal church would look like, where everybody is godly and mature and all that, that's not real. That's not even God's plan. God's plan is that a local church would have people in absolutely every stage of maturity, from brand new, just born again Christians, to people who have been saved for years and are godly and mature, and everything in between. Anything less than that falls short of God's plan for a local church. It was a paradigm shift for me when I realized that, what a real godly church would look like. Where are the newborn babes? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. We're no longer children. That implies some time has passed. Because we're going to be children for a while when we're first born again. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3, when I was with you, I couldn't speak to you as mature men because you were newborn babes. When you get to verse 3, he says, but you're still immature. After a period of time passes, you ought to grow. A baby doesn't grow as time passes. There's something dreadfully wrong. A Christian isn't growing. There's something dreadfully wrong. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, people that, man, every new doctrine that comes down the pike, they are on the bandwagon. That's not a sign of a mature believer. A mature believer knows what they believe. They can defend what they believe, and they're not swayed from what they believe, because what they believe is grounded on the Word of God. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is ahead, even Christ. We speak the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects to the head, which is Christ. Verse 16, get out your pen. From whom, now I want you to underline, the whole body, verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what? And I want you to underline, every joint supplies, according to the proper working of them. And I want you to underline, each individual part. I've got them in yellow up here. The whole body, every joint supplies, each individual part, building itself up in love. How well is that going to work if half of the parts aren't working? It's not going to work. The body will not be built up when half the parts have decided to, you know, take a leave of absence. The whole body, every joint supplies, each individual part. You can put your name out in the margin next to those. That's talking about all y'all. That's talking about each one of us. The body of Christ is going to be built up when believers come together meaningfully, having meaningful interaction with one another, with equipped leaders, with gifted leaders, equipping the saints, equipped saints doing the work of the ministry, the body of Christ grows. And all of these things, speaking the truth in love, growing up into Him, being doctrinally stable, not being children, tossed to and fro, that's the result of God's plan working in a local church. The body of Christ needs the effective working of each individual part to grow. I've had people say, hey, If I choose not to go to church, that's my own business. No, it isn't. It affects me. When you choose to play hooky from church, you don't minister to me like you're supposed to. You don't minister your spiritual gift to the rest of us, and we all suffer. We all suffer. Why? Because we need everybody. Remember that last scene? Every joint supplies. Okay? Maybe you've got arthritis and half your joints don't work. Does that affect the rest of your body? Of course it does. You know, it's a silly question. Each part needs to be serving and be serving and being served by the body if each part is to grow to maturity. Serving and being served. It's mutual. It's give and take. It's back and forth. Some people are much better at serving than they are receiving. That also will not lead to maturity, beloved. It's a sign of maturity to be able to allow somebody else to minister to you. We have the book of Philippians partially because Paul's writing to the church at Philippi to thank them for the gift that they sent. He was willing to receive as well as to give. It's my contention, and I believe I have the biblical support for it, that we don't grow in isolation. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 with me really quickly. I know we're getting close. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just want you to see 2 points, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, after we look at a little common things. 1 Corinthians 12. Not going to put any verses up on the screen, so you have to listen. Y'all can do that too, right? Look at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What's he talking about? Spiritual gifts. Who gets a gift? 1 Corinthians 12:7. Everybody. Each one is given, and notice gift is singular. You only get one gift. So it's probably going to be helpful if you figure out what that is and design most of your service to be in the area of that gift. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. That word translated works is a Greek word energeo. I like the concept of energizes. One and the same Spirit energizes all these things, distributing to each one. Were translated individually, could be translated his own, singular. Okay? Who gets a gift? Each one. What do you get? Your own. Who'd you get it from? Holy Spirit. So he's talking about the same thing that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, the ministry of spiritual gifts in the local church, ministry of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Look at the emphasis on unity, verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Look at the emphasis on unity. He's not saying something different than he said in Ephesians. He's just saying it a little bit differently because it's a different church. Now look at their two situations he addresses, beginning in verse 15. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. You know what it's saying? I can't do what you can do, so I'm not important. Really? We take pretty good care of our eyes. We tend to protect our hands, feet. When was the last time you gave thought to your thyroid? Do you know where you would be if it wasn't working? Nowhere. Okay? Do you need your thyroid? Absolutely. Okay. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Verse 18, God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. I have the gift of pastor teacher. Maybe you don't. My gift has me up in front of people, speaking to people, seeking to equip people. Maybe your gift is a behind-the-scenes serving gift. Does that mean your gift is less important than mine? Not a bit. Not a bit. You can't say, they don't need me, I'll just stay home. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 20. But there's the other half. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I may be the head to the feet. I have no need of you. This is the opposite. The first scene, verses 14 through 20, is somebody saying, I'm not important. They don't need me. Then beginning in verse 21, he addresses a situation where somebody says, I'm more important. We don't need you. And you know what he says about both of those attitudes? You're both wrong. You're important. We need you. But that other person's important. You need them too. So whatever our attitude might be, whether we're putting ourselves down or whether we're dismissing somebody else as being unimportant, that's both wrong. Ephesians 4:16, by the working of every individual part, that which each joint supplies causes the building up of the body. You're important. We need you. But everybody else is important. You need them too. And without the effective working of all of the members of the body of Christ, we don't grow individually as we should, and we don't grow collectively as we should. Say, okay, Dave, this is easy for you to preach. You're the pastor. You're supposed to get people to come to church. You know what? There was a time when Linda and I were members of this church and I wasn't the pastor. I was just a member sitting in a pew like you. And we were here every Sunday. And we had family that would plan outings and birthday parties and all sorts of things. And they would say, okay, it's going to be Sunday morning starting at 10 o'clock. And we would tell them, we're sorry. We can be there by 1. If you'd like to reschedule, we'd really like to come. We'd like to see you. But we're going to be in church at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. If you want to reschedule it for 1, we'll be there. Or we can come at 1 and show up late, you know, but it's up to you. And often they would reschedule because it really didn't matter to them. Because this church was important to us. Back when I was just sitting there in the pew and I wasn't the pastor. But this isn't something new that's because I became the pastor and now all of a sudden I want to get people in church. That's an attitude that we have since before we were married. That's how we got to know each other, was serving in church. It's important. Each part needs to be serving and being served by the body if each part is to grow to maturity and if the body is to grow to maturity. I believe that's the point of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and 1 Corinthians 12. The Bible never encourages Lone Ranger Christians. We're part of a body, we're part of a family, we're part of a nation. Time and time again, there's a collectiveness, there's a belongingness, there's a togetherness that is assumed and expected on the part of the members. We need each other if we're going to grow. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so clear. It goes against some of the individual emphasis in the culture that we live in, some of the self-centered, but what's in it for me attitude. It goes against that. But then Jesus went against that attitude when he laid aside the glory that he had in heaven and came down to serve us and to die on the cross for our sins. He laid aside that. May we serve one another, Father, as members of the body of Christ, seeking to grow together. Thank you for everyone who is here. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's grace be with you.